And we thank you, choir. I told somebody earlier this morning, I was walking my dog, and they asked me about the storm. And I said, well, I am truly sorry for those people that are going to be affected by it. I'm glad it's not coming here, but I feel sorry for them. And let's keep those people in our prayers. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Pardon my grammar, but have you ever wondered what's the church for? Just a place to meet and greet and sometimes eat? Or just a place of quiet rest, of comfort suite? Are just a place for people like us, for members only? What's the church for? Leighton Ford tells how one evening a highly paid call girl went forward in a crusade to receive Christ as her Lord and Savior. She was employed by a large corporation to entertain clients. The pastor in charge of the crusade follow-up mentioned later that this girl had started to attend his church. Is she going to make it? Asked a friend. The pastor replied, oh, she'll make it, but I'm not sure my church will. He confessed that the people, knowing of her past, mainly left her alone. Kind of makes you wonder, does it not? What's the church for? Years ago, an inner city church was approached by an agency for the homeless. The agency wanted to know if the church would provide overflow space for the homeless when the temperature fell below 20 degrees. The church had a basement area that had not been used in years. It would have been ideal. But the church said, no, we don't want those people sleeping in our church. Kind of makes you wonder, what's the church for? A young black woman with a 3-year-old son talks to the pastor of an all-white congregation. She tells the pastor about the emptiness she feels inside, the confusion in her life. The pastor talks to her about a relationship with Christ and what he could mean in her life. The young lady begins attending the worship services at the church, and one Wednesday evening she even shows up for the Wednesday night supper. She sat at a table with her young son. No one sat with them. They ate alone. Very few people that evening made any attempt to speak to her or to even make her feel welcome. She never came back. Kind of makes you wonder, what's the church for? Jimmy Allen, no relation, but a pastor and former president of the Southern Baptist Convention tells the tragic story of how AIDS infected four members of his family. His daughter-in-law was infected by the virus through a transfusion, which she passed on to two of her children. When his son, also a pastor, turned to his church for support, they asked him to resign. They met with similar rebuffs from other churches they later tried to attend. Kind of makes you wonder, what's the church for? All of that reminds me of something that Charles Lowry wrote a while back. He said, years ago, our church had a garage sale. One of the items on the front table was the most beautiful nativity set I have ever seen. It was handmade out of olive wood. The price was unusually cheap, and I told our people that the price ought to be raised significantly. They asked me if I had looked carefully at the nativity. Upon closer inspection, I realized I couldn't find Jesus. They said that they had lost Jesus last year, and without him, it was just a nice wood building with people wearing funny-looking clothes. And I couldn't help, said Lowry, but think that I had been in churches like that. They are so beautiful, but they lost Jesus. And now they're just nice buildings with people wearing funny-looking clothes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we are reminded that the church is called to be so much more than that in the world. Simon Peter tells the people of God that they are living stones being built into a spiritual house. The living stones are those who have come alive spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ. The spiritual house is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the head, the chief cornerstone. In his commentary, Paul Cedar writes, Jesus Christ, the living stone, invites us to become living stones, that He might use us to build His church. We cannot, he said, live in spiritual isolation. We must be available to Him and to each other so that our Lord can use our lives to build the kingdom of Christ. And in verses 9 and 10, Peter gives us a fourfold description of the church. Now, at one time, these terms were used of ancient Israel, but now they are applied to the church of Jesus Christ. You are, says Peter, a chosen people. The word chosen means elected, chosen out, selected. From Genesis to Revelation, God seeks to call out, to elect, to create a people for Himself. But understand that this election, this being chosen, is not simply a matter of privilege. In the heart and mind of God, election has to do with purpose. When God chose Israel to be His people, it was for the purpose of being His redemptive witness in the world. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing, and in your seed and in you and your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And when we come to the New Testament, we see a unique person, Jesus Christ, calling out a unique people to be his followers, he said to them, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, chosen not for privilege, but for purpose, to be a people through whom the whole world might be blessed." John Claypool wrote, "I believe that there are just two kinds of folks, those who work to make the world a better place for everyone, and those who work to make a better place for themselves in the world as it is." I thought when I read that, you know, you could say that about the church. Some churches work simply to make things better for themselves. And then there are those churches that work to bless people with the good news of God's love, and thus seek to make the world a better place for everyone else. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priest had an exclusive office for service to God in the temple. But Peter's telling us here that's no longer true. The priesthood now refers to all members of the body of Christ. No longer is there any distinction between laity and clergy. All of God's people are priests unto God. All of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for service. All of us have a contribution to make as we serve God through His church. And all of us have responsibilities that are vital to the life and to the ministry of the church. And I would go on and point out to you that the Latin word for priest means bridge builder. The priest is the man, the priest is the woman who builds a bridge between man and God. It is the priest's duty and privilege to prepare the way for others to experience the love and the grace of God in Christ. And one thing more, the priest is the one who brought an offering to God. In the Old Testament, it was an animal sacrifice. In the New Testament, they are to be spiritual sacrifices. Above all, the Christian is to offer himself, herself to God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul said that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. What God desires most of all is the love of our hearts and the submission of our lives to Him to do His will. And if God gets that, He gets an open door to the world. A holy nation. Holy means set apart for service. But it also means to be set apart as a visible sign of God's holiness and goodness and grace and love. And that suggests to me that people should be able to look in on us here at Tramway. And they ought to be able to see in our life together what it means to be rightly related to God. They ought to be able to see that God is creating in us a new humanity. They ought to be able to see something of God's goodness and graciousness and mercy and loving kindness in our life together. What a powerful influence a church like that can be in the hearts and in the lives of men. You are a holy nation. The word nation means a great body of people bound together in one community of faith. Originally, The word distinguished the nation Israel from all the other nations, all the other peoples of the world. Israel had a special status with God. They were on the inside, so to speak. All the others were on the outside, excluded from God. But now the word nation is applied to the body of Christ. And it means that it's an all-inclusive community made up of people from all backgrounds and all walks of life who have found a common bond in Christ. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. The New Testament has a word for it. It's called fellowship. Someone defined fellowship this way. I'm not speaking of meeting and eating gatherings. Fellowship, koinonia, is deeper, broader, and higher than that. Fellowship is a life shared in Jesus Christ. That is His plan for us, a people who share a common life. In Jesus Christ. Fellowship, koinonia, the shared life, is the result of God's activity, not man's. It is His gift to us. It makes the demand of acceptance. Therein lies our problem. There is a widespread, careful selectivity abroad inside the church that destroys, extinguishes the shared life in Christ. Selectivity may raise its ugly head from many vantage points. It may be for only our kind. Verbally or non-verbally, church members exclude all but our kind, cliques and groups that are impossible to penetrate. Those inside piously proclaim the problem is not with us. God's plan, He wrote, is that we know fellowship, the extreme joy of a common life shared in Jesus Christ. A holy nation, a people belonging to God. And that can be translated a people for His possession, or a people for His cherishing, even God's own people. But Peter again reminds us that being God's people is not just for our blessing, for our benefit, but for the blessing and benefit of others. You are to declare, says Peter, the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That is to say, you are to go and tell and minister and let people know who are in the darkness of sin that there is light for them. Indeed, you are to be God's light to those in darkness. Once you were as they are now, once you were a no people, but now, through Christ, you are God's people. Let others know. Let them know that God longs for them just as He longed for you. And that God wants to welcome them just as He welcomed you into His heart and into His family. Remember, Peter is saying, remember, once you had no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. That is to say, once you were lost, but now you're found. And now let others know that God loves them so much that not even a cross was too much to endure for them, even for the whole world. What an amazing picture of the church Simon Peter has given us here. And it is against that background that I'm thinking again about those people I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. The former call girl desperately wanting a new life in Christ, yet feeling the critical judgment of God's people. The homeless looking for shelter against the coldness of winter, but finding no warmth, no welcome at the door of the church. That young black girl and her son wanting a place to grow in the faith, but feeling very much alone, excluded, ignored by those who could have meant so much to her in her spiritual journey. That family dealing with AIDS, needing, wanting the love and support of their church family, and yet receiving only fear and rejection. And I cannot help but ask, what's the church for? If not for those who have failed and want to put their lives together again? What's the church for, if not to love those who have no one else to love them? What's the church for, if not to care for those who are broken in body and mind and spirit? What's the church for, if not for the world that God loved so much that He gave His only Son? What's the church for, if not for that? Our hymn of invitation this morning is 275. I surrender all. I invite you to come this morning and receive Christ as your Savior, to do that publicly. I invite you to come and unite with His church. I invite you to come and recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.